this message entitled, A Friend in Suffering, from Job chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrt.com. Well, we return this morning to this book of Job that we began last week. I opened by saying that really the whole of this book is intended to teach us to train our hearts, my heart and your heart, and my mind and your mind, that when suffering comes, you and I would not curse God, but we would find reason to worship him. And so we come to this book. And if you're familiar with Job, you know that most of it is pretty dark. There are very few what we might call rays of light that appear to us in the words of this book. But we come this morning to one ray of light that does shine rather brightly. And it is the companionship that Job receives in the midst of his suffering. And we come to a subject this morning that perhaps you and I don't often think about. And yet a subject that quite literally is important and influences our daily lives. And that subject this morning in these verses that we have read is simply this, the subject of friendship. And maybe you are unaware this morning, but the Bible has a lot to say about this topic of friendship. From its establishment, when God himself created us, when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spoke humanity into existence, creating us male and female to exist and to live in community and fellowship with one another, to be in our original creation, friends of God and friends with one another. Or you might think of the profound examples that Scripture gives us of some of the most wonderful friendships. You need to only think of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, who really, in many ways, probably give us the most prominent example of what friendship really is. When you think on friendship, you can think on the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was, by his persecutors, by the world, he was accused of being a friend to sinners. Jesus summarizes his earthly ministry, his saving work, as laying his life down for his friends. When we think of the Bible's teaching on friendship, you can think of wisdom's exhortations. The book of Proverbs gives all kinds of wisdom that is to control and to conform our minds in understanding what friendship is, what friendship isn't, the blessings of friendship, but also the tremendous dangers of taking to ourselves people who ought not to be our friends. The Bible is filled with instruction on friendship. Or to put it this way this morning, friendship is a biblical category. And it is something that ought to strike all of us. That even in a fallen world, God's grace shines through in giving us friends in this life. It is something that is fundamentally necessary to our spiritual well-being. A godly woman once wrote this, "'Tis a great mercy that we have any friends. What would this world be without them? A person who looks upon himself to be friendless must, of all creatures, be miserable in this life." And this morning we come to this subject of friendship as we see it in the book of Job. But we're going to confine ourselves maybe to what you want to call a subcategory of friendship. Well, the Bible says much about friendship. What we see in the example before us is really what we might call the value of a friend in suffering. The value of friendship as it relates to our suffering. As Job sits in the ashes, as he is heartbroken over all the suffering and the affliction that has fallen him, we read in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from their own place." Three friends come to meet with Job. And it is true, if you're familiar with this book, then you know that before the end of this book, these three friends are actually going to sound like enemies. That God rebukes them, and he rebukes them harshly. We read that in time, God's anger burns against these three friends because they speak what is false about God. But here in these verses, before all of that, we have a moving passage where these three friends do something right. And they give to Job in the moment of his suffering something that no one else could. Job's children had been taken from him. They could not be a comfort to him. Job's wife, his closest companion in this life, in the verses just before this, proves to not be much of a companion as she tells Job to curse God. And even in this moment where God appears to be so silent in Job's life, these three friends come to do and to give to him something in the midst of his suffering that nobody else is able to give. And I want to look at that friendship in suffering under three aspects this morning. And the first aspect to serve us from these verses is simply this, a friend's presence. A friend's presence in the midst of suffering. We read in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil." So we need to remember, Job, as we read in the first chapter, was the greatest man in the East. Job's fame was renowned. People knew who Job was. And so as all the tragedy struck Job's life, as we saw that all his servants died, all his livestock died, as his children were taken from him, in chapter 2, as Satan returns a second time and then afflicts Job's body and cripples him in a sense, word begins to spread around the ancient world about all that was happening to Job. And we read that Job's three friends, whoever they are, wherever they come from, these three friends hear of all the evil that had come upon him. They heard, and their immediate response was to come, to be a presence in Job's life. They didn't simply, if I can say it this morning, send a sympathy card. They didn't make a phone call. They didn't just sit in the knowledge that Job was suffering. But we read, these three friends heard of all the evil that had come upon him, and they came, each one of them, from their own place. And maybe one of the things to see here, first and foremost, is that these three friends come uninvited, don't they? They hear the report of what has happened to Job, and they go, they went. And to some of us, especially in our individualistic society, we might think, well, that seems awfully presumptuous. Here Job has hit the bottom, so to speak. There's almost no lower that Job can go in life. He has been afflicted and struck with suffering. And these three friends just decide, we're going to go and be a presence in Job's life, even though he hasn't invited us. And we're probably tempted to ask, well, how did these three friends, how did they know that Job wanted them to come? Did Job desire their presence? Well, the text doesn't give us any answer to this. It just points us to the fact that these friends did not wait but they went. And brothers and sisters, there is something in there for us. That is not an insignificant detail. I remember a number of years ago, a good friend of mine, a young man, died of cancer. His mom called me from the hospital room and she wanted to let me know the news. And you dread those types of phone calls. And I hung up and I immediately began to wrestle in my mind, well, what on earth do I do? Do I go to the hospital? Do I call back and say, do you guys want me to come visit you? What? And so what I did is I called a more experienced pastor. And I said, what do you do in these situations when friends are suffering? Do you wait for them to invite you? And this more experienced pastor pointed me to the wisdom of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, where wisdom teaches us. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And he said, you know, as a friend, you never need to be invited to the house of feasting and to the house of joy, to the house of rejoicing. It's something that you naturally go to because you're a friend. And he said, so Kyle, here's my encouragement. It is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. And he said, here is a simple principle to live by. Always go. It is better, he said, to be present in the midst of the suffering of friends, even if you're not invited, than to be absent when you are wanted. And I think there's biblical wisdom in that. That's not just good advice. We see that among Job's three friends. Uninvited, unasked, unbeckoned, they hear the report of their friend's suffering and they come. They come. Wisdom, Proverbs teaches us in Proverbs 27:11, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. So that's something to note about their presence. It was an uninvited presence. But look at this even more. It is what we might call a sympathetic presence as well. Now, when Job's three friends, we read in verse 11, heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each one from their own place. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy. So they want to be a presence in Job's life and they want to be a sympathetic presence. Now that word sympathy there literally means they came to mourn. Some of the older translations put it that way. They came to mourn with him. The idea there, it's not very hard to understand, is that they came to show pity to Job. They came to show mercy to him, to show compassion to him in the midst of his affliction. Right? That's what mourning means. Mourning presupposes affliction. It presupposes suffering. And to mourn for somebody is to show them mercy. It is to show them compassion in the midst of their affliction. And we read that that is the simple intent and the heart of these three friends, as if to say, let us go together and mourn with this man, to meet him in his misery, and to show him by our very presence the compassion that he needs. And brothers and sisters, we see even in that intent something that you and I ought to be ready to do always as Christians. Later in Job chapter 6, verse 14, Job himself says, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is demonstrated in our lives in showing kindness to friends. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, we read, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Right? The true friendship, the true love of friendship, the love that is from above is a love that loves at all times. Not only when your friends are doing well, not only when they are succeeding, not only when they are prosperous, but at all times. And wisdom reminds us that a brother and a friend is intended for times of adversity. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." God himself says, here is undefiled faith. Here is what it means to honor and to glorify me, to visit with orphans and widows in the midst of their affliction. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have sympathy." It's commanded of us. It's a grace that is cultivated in our hearts by the Spirit to be sympathetic to those who are suffering. And not only that, but we see from the very words of Jesus himself, the reward and the blessing that comes. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving instruction on the final day of judgment. And he says, on that day of judgment, as God separates the believers from the unbelievers, he will speak over the believers and he will say, "Blessed are you by my Father. Enter now into my Father's kingdom." And he goes on to say, "For this is what you have done. Here's how your faith has been evidenced. Here's the good works that have been born from your salvation." And among them, Jesus says, is you have had a care and a concern for those who are sick. And in fact, he says, "Come now, blessed of my Father, and enter his kingdom. For when I was sick, you visited me." And Jesus is reminding us that even in this little act of being a sympathetic presence in the lives of friends who are suffering, we reap eternal rewards. We reap eternal benefits. And if all of that is not enough to encourage you to be like these friends, then can we not consider God and what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has come in sympathy for our plight and for the estate of sin and misery in which we live, and has come to be a presence among us, sympathetic to our suffering. So they come not only uninvited, but they come in order to show sympathy. But their presence is also a comforting one. We see that that is added here at the end of verse 11. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. Now, when that's written for us, we shouldn't think, well, it's just being redundant. They're saying the same thing. It's not really. To comfort one is not just to show pity and not just to show compassion, but to uplift them and encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And we might wonder, well, how are these three friends going to do that? And we'll see in a few moments that it's not so much with words, but it is by the simple fact of their presence. Their physical presence with Job is intended to be one of spiritual comfort. And I want us this morning to see in that an incredible truth. That by the grace of God, you and I are to one another. To put it this way this morning, by the grace of God, you and I are to be to one another agents, servants of God's comfort. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says it this way. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." You see, there's a tremendous truth in that. Paul is telling us that in the afflictions of our lives, we need not only the comforting presence of God, but that God intends one another, God intends us to be those who minister the comfort of God to one another. If I can put it this way this morning, brothers and sisters, I know that when suffering visits me, and when suffering visits you, when it comes and it knocks upon your door and it enters your house and it becomes a part of your life, your desperate need is not only to have the presence of the God of all comfort, but in those moments, I'm going to need friends, and you're going to need friends who come and minister the comfort of God to you. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's saying, here is the great stewardship. Those of you who have been comforted by God in your afflictions are now in turn to go and comfort others in their afflictions. And we see that this is precisely what Job's friends do. They come not only to show sympathy and to mourn, but to be a comforting presence in his midst. What a wonderful grace God has given us in friendship. That's a friend's presence. But the second aspect of this friendship is a friend's identification. A friend's identification. So we have their presence, but then in verse 12, we continue to read this. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And now it's important to remember that there's a point being made in those words. Job is one who is suffering without measure. You remember from chapter 1 that all of his livestock is killed. All of his servants are killed. You remember from chapter 1 that his 10 children die in a windstorm. And the grief of the heart, there's such an interesting connection, isn't there, between the soul and the body, and that which impacts our souls and the sorrows and the suffering of our hearts really begin to take a toll even on our bodies. And so you can imagine that even in that soul suffering of Job himself, the toll that it took on his outward appearance. But then we read in chapter 2, as Satan returns to God and again challenges God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Then we see that God gives Satan permission to do harm to his body. And we read what happens as a result, that Satan goes, we read in verse 7 of chapter 2. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And in verse 8, here's what Job does in response to that. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And so when we come and we read that these three friends see him from a distance, but they did not recognize him, in a very real sense, Job is wearing his suffering for all to see. Gone is all of his prosperity. Gone are all of his children. Gone is his health. Gone, in a very real sense, is his body, which is broken and shattered. And all that Job has left is the integrity of his heart. And here is Job. And his friends see him from a distance. And they don't even recognize the form they're looking at. They don't even recognize their friend. He isn't much to look at. And what are his friends' response? What do they do in verse 12? We read, and they raised their voices and wept. Sometimes our English translation simply can't catch the emphasis of what is intended in the original. the picture that is actually being painted there in those few words, they raised their voices and wept, is not just a meek and mild crying, you might say. It is a screaming out in anguish. It is the kind of shouting and the kind of yelling that would probably stop every single one of us in our tracks and make us say, "What on earth is that noise?" That's what they do. They come and they see their friend at a distance. They don't recognize him, and they raise their voices and wept. The very sight of their friend in all of his suffering and in all of his sorrow immediately breaks upon their hearts, and they weep for him. And then we read there in verse 12 that they tore their robes. The very clothes, the very garments that they were wearing, they rent asunder. And that was, especially in ancient days, a way to really emphatically express your sorrow. To show the extent of your heartbreak. We often read that in the Old Testament. We read of people tearing their garments when they are overcome by bad news. And that's what these friends do. They not only lift their voices up in weeping for Job, but to show others the extent of their sorrow, they rip their robes in two. And on top of that, we read they sprinkle dust on their heads toward heaven. Another very symbolic gesture. The picture is very easy to understand. They bent down to the ground and they picked up handfuls of dirt and they threw it above them and they let the dust settle upon them. And those words are interesting, that they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. It is again a very symbolic gesture in ancient times, which signified that the light of heaven was being blocked out by darkness, to show that we're not walking in the light right now, but there is a cloud that hangs over us, so to speak, a cloud of mourning and a cloud of sorrow. And that's what these friends do. It's an incredibly moving scene. If I can say it this way this morning, it's a beautiful scene. We tend in our culture to define beauty in the most unbiblical of terms. But we see that this man, Job, who is not much to look at, who is scraped and bruised and cut and bleeding, whose heart is broken, who's laying in the ashes, who is disfigured and probably a hideous sight. And we see this beautiful demonstration from his friends, as they raise their voices and weep, as they tear their clothes and they cover themselves with dust. And I want to ask this morning, what are Job's friends really doing in these gestures? Well, what they are doing, brothers and sisters, they are taking Job's sorrows and they are taking Job's suffering to themselves. They are, in a very real sense, expressing to their friend, "Your suffering is our suffering. Your sorrow is our sorrow. Your affliction is our affliction." Job had also torn his robes when he heard of his children. Job had shaved his head. Job was sitting in the ashes, covered in them, weeping. And these three friends come, and they become like him. Or to put it this way, they identify with Job in his sufferings. His affliction is theirs. Now, does that mean that they'll ever understand the extent of Job's sorrow? Absolutely not. They don't understand what he's going through, but in these gestures, they are confirming to their friend, "Your sorrow is our sorrow." And there is something profound in that. We even read this morning from Romans chapter 12. that we have been made members not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've been brought into his body. We are members, Paul says in Romans 12, of one another. And so what are we to do? We are to weep with those who weep. Because there is a bond that you and I share in the Lord Jesus Christ, a bond of friendship that in a very real way, a very real way, this isn't just cheap platitudes. This isn't worldly sympathy. This isn't worldly ways of grieving. But in a spiritual way and in a profound way and in a way that defies all understanding and explanation, the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be our suffering as well. We weep with those who weep. They identify themselves with Job. And brothers and sisters, I can't leave here this morning without seeing even in that something of Jesus, something of Christ's friendship to his people. Well, what is it that the prophet Isaiah said? Isaiah chapter 53, in prophesying of the coming of Christ, he bore our sorrows. He was the man of sorrows who took to himself, who identified himself with his suffering children and so bore our sorrows, made our sorrows his sorrows, identified with us in those. You know, if you remember from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, when Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus, and as he's persecuting Christians, do you remember when Jesus comes in his glory? Do you remember what he says? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? But he says, why are you persecuting me? The suffering and the affliction and the persecution, Jesus is saying, that falls upon my people is something that touches me because I'm identified with my people. They are my friends. And we see such a picture of that with these three friends who come to Job, and they don't stand at a distance. They don't stand to the side. They don't stand over and above Job's suffering, but they enter into it. They enter into his suffering and they say, Job, we are suffering with you. And that's what friends do. It's what friendship is. And oh, how we ought to praise God for the grace of friendship. So we see the friend's presence in verse 11. We see the friend's identification in verse 12. But finally this morning, we see a friend's silence. In verse 13, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Remember in high school, our Spanish teacher, a young woman, had been married just for a year and a half, and her husband was diagnosed with cancer. And as a very young man, he died of cancer. And I remember the day of the funeral, a substitute teacher had come into class, and the substitute got the idea that, you know, let's leave messages of condolence on the whiteboard. And so the substitute teacher gave us a chance to write messages to our teacher on the whiteboard to express our sympathy and our sorrow. And one, and no doubt she was a very well-intentioned young woman, but one young woman in the class went to the whiteboard, took the marker as all of us were watching, and she scribbled a few words, words that actually come out of the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 21, where Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And this young woman simply wrote those words on the whiteboard. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And while I'm sure her intents were very good in leaving that message, as she wrote it, many students began to murmur, and even the adult teachers in the room began to talk. And they all agreed it would have been better for this woman, for this young girl, to have said nothing at all. And brothers and sisters, with that, I agree. Because the Bible reminds us, that is to say, God himself reminds us, that it does not matter only what we say, but it matters when we say it. Proverbs 15, verse 23 teaches us, a word in season, how good it is. Which also reminds us that a word out of season, how bad it is. And while this young lady had written a note of truth and biblical truth at that, we need to be reminded that God does not only concern himself with what we say, but with when we say it. And there is perhaps in our friendships with one another, there is perhaps no time in our friendships where we need more wisdom than to know what to say and when to say it to our friends in the midst of suffering. And we can be thankful that when we lack wisdom, we pray for it and God gives without reproach. But the Bible reminds us, and we even see here in the book of Job, that wisdom itself reminds us of the grace of being silent. Job's friends come. They lift up their voices and they weep. They tear their robes. They sprinkle dust on their heads. And then they sit in silence. Not for 5 minutes, not for a half an hour, but for 7 days and 7 nights, they hold their tongues because they see that his suffering was very great. How many times God's truth has unnecessarily offended because people don't know when to keep their mouths shut. And Job's friends know better. They don't come to him and begin to talk to him about his suffering. Hey, Job, tell us about your 10 children you lost. They don't sit with him and voice their surprise. Hey, Job, you're not looking very good. They don't come to him and begin to diagnose immediately the cause of his suffering. Well, you know, Job, what about this? What about that? They don't even come to him in these 7 days and 7 nights and try to describe the purposes of God in Job's suffering. They don't come to Job and tell him, hey, God's got a bigger purpose, Job. They don't come to him and tell him, well, it's been 6 days now. Don't you think you can talk? Can't you get up out of the ash heap? Isn't it time to put your shoes on and get back to life? They don't come to him and try to change the subject and talk to him about how the weather is doing, about how their favorite sports team is doing. They don't do those things. They come to him and they sit in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. And there's a grace in that. There's a wisdom in that. There's a blessing in a friend's ability to remain silent even in suffering. I remember when a good friend of mine died. His parents called me, said, would you come over to our house? And of course, you can't tell them no. And I said, yeah, I'll be right over. And on my way over, I frantically called one of my professors, and I said, here I am, I'm walking into this house, their son has died just hours ago, what on earth do I say to them? My professor said, Kyle, you say nothing. You cry with them, you sit with them, you hug them, and you show them the grace of silence. in the midst of suffering. It's not the time for cheap and worldly platitudes. But neither is it a time for theological treaties on the reality of suffering. But to sit in silence and to simply weep with those who weep is one of the greatest graces of having friends. And we see that this is what these three do as they come with Job. They don't open their mouths. They don't say a word because they saw that his suffering was very great. These three friends are going to prove in the book of Job to really screw up in a lot of ways. But here in these short verses, we see a glimmer of light even in the midst of Job's suffering. That even in the darkness of all that he has experienced, here comes a ray of light in the form of friendship. In the darkness of our lives, brothers and sisters, there is a tremendous blessing from God in our friendship with one another. It was once said, "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except for communion with God himself than the company of a friend." And we see even in these few short words what a blessing it is to have friends in the Lord, to have friends who meet with us in our suffering, to be a presence to us, to identify with us, and to give to us the grace of silence. Let's pray.